I heard people say, when I found God. No, I didn't find God. He found me. Amen. There was an archaeologist that was digging in a desert in Israel, and he came across a tomb containing a mummy. After examining it, he called the curator of a prestigious natural history museum and said, I just discovered a 3,000-year-old mummy of a man who died of heart failure. The excited scientist exclaimed to him, and the man, so the coroner said, bring him on. He got all excited, said, bring him on in. We'll check it out. A week later, the amazed curator called the archaeologist, said, you were right about the mummy's age and the cause of death, but how in the world did you know? He said, easy. In his hand was a piece of paper that said 10,000 shekels on Goliath. All right. Okay. It's Labor Day. I can't labor any harder on the jokes. Amen. That was about it. Amen. I'm glad y'all are here. God's doing something good to all of us. Amen. We're still talking about rebuilding the walls. Again, I was going to do something about Labor Day, and then I thought about it. Building the wall is labor. Hey, amen, amen, amen. God's awesome. So I'm just going to go on. There's going to be a part three and maybe a part four, but again, this is very relevant to our day and to our time. And again, this is an in-depth sermon. It's really, really deep into spiritual warfare. Started last Tuesday night. Bethany, of course, we were asking, I was asking for subjects, and Bethany again said, I want you to preach on eye openers. And so I thought about preaching on sweet tarts and eye poppers and all that, but no. And so I said, Eddie, I think it was, or somebody said, or Benny or somebody said, explain a little bit more. And so what she was wanting was on how to discern the will of God and how to make decisions. So starting last week, we did that, and it was an absolute awesome Bible study. Started on decision making, because before you can actually, when you're discerning the will of God, you still need to know how to make decisions, because there's been a lot of folks over the years said, I know it was God, and then they come back and say, when they pick themselves up and go, oh, where did God go? And I go, God was still there. He didn't change his mind. You know, I was even telling them Tuesday night about this one lady would call me, and every day she would tell me God had changed his mind and had come up with something different. Every day God had changed his mind and done something different. So if she said about, I said, how do you know this, God, if every day it changes? God doesn't change his mind. And she said, because I feel a burning right here. I feel it every day. And I said, you need some Rolaids. I said, because I'm not sure if that's the God talking to you or your supper from the night before. Amen. So here we go. Talking about staying on the wall. I'm gonna go over just a couple from last week just to give some continuity. It's not all of it, just some of it. And I'm not gonna go in depth like I did last week on these. But this is part of spiritual warfare. You need to know this. This is a good foundation, and it'll help you understand why you may be feeling what you're feeling and dealing with what you're dealing with and why it's coming at you so hard. So again. Just a few. Of course, it was tough days in Jerusalem. The walls were down. The temple and the home were exposed. You know, people have asked me before, what was so bad about the walls being down? What was so great about the walls being down? They had a church. What about the walls? Why do we have to have the walls around the city? Because the temple and the homes were exposed. You know, there's a lot of folks these days that are in church, but they're still exposed. And the reason they're exposed is because they've never actually thought about this and got it in their mind that they have to build that wall. So we get some unnecessary attacks, and there's been some people that's actually been taken captive that were serving God and doing the best they could for God to a point, but they didn't realize they needed the walls up, and so they were under attack all the time. So God raised up a man, and that was Nehemiah, and today God's raising up a people. So here it is. Again, this is just a few of them. When Satan attacks, let me put this a little slower. There you go. How many's ever seen that written somewhere? Amen. I've seen a lot of schools had that written on them. Seen some churches that had that written on them. Amen. Whenever God begins to move, whenever his anointing is present, see, Satan, you say, well, Satan's not really working on me hard. I'm a Christian. I go to church, and Satan's not attacking me. Then probably the biggest reason why you're not being attacked is because you're not hurting him. This is an ouch or amen moment. If you're not being attacked any at all, maybe it's because you're not a threat. Amen? But whenever the anointing comes upon you, the enemy seeks the anointing. It's like a heat-sinking missile. And when he sees the anointing, when he senses the anointing, then he begins to countermove. And there's a three-point attack real quick. Again, this is the anatomy of deception. Here it goes. Watch this now, real quick. First, he appoints us at our point of praise because our praise has to do with our attitude. Our attitude toward God, our attitude toward our own self, toward others. It invites God's presence. It invites his power, his provision, and it invites his peace because it says he's enthroned on the praises of Israel. The second place that he attacks is he attacks us also at the point of commitment. That has to do with our availability. That invites God's potential. If you're not available, hey, again, you know, God's got it out there for us to do. And we're thinking, I wish God would use me. Oh, sometimes if you would just slow down long enough and let him tell you what he wants you to do, if you'll just slow down long enough to hear his voice or slow down long enough doing what you want to do what he wants to do. Amen? So there's no limits to the man or woman who just won't quit but commits their way to the Lord. All right? So then the third one, he attacks at the point of our anointing, which has to do with ability. This invites God's power. See little David up against Goliath? That probably is not too far off in the difference in the sizes. I mean, there's some powerful, powerful stuff going on here. So that's last week. Let's go on in now. We're gonna jump in a little deeper. How many knows that every attack from Satan is not the same kind of attack? How many have ever been attacked by Satan and you seem like you could handle that one, but then you get attacked another way and now you can't handle it and one is one way and one's another? You're thinking, Satan doesn't fight fair. He comes at us in all different kinds of ways. Well, there's two major attacks from Satan. This is biblical, scriptural. You will see it in the life of Israel. You will see it in the life of Judah. There's two ways that he attacks. The first attack, and again, the church itself is under attack. Get ready. An aggressive attack. That is the first way. That is the primary way that he attacks. He comes at us strong. He comes at us trying to knock the wind out of us. Matter of fact, the purpose of the initial attack is actually to get you down and to keep you down. You see, when Satan senses the anointing, he knows that the anointing will propel you and push you beyond him. It will give you the power to step on him, to tread on the serpents, to cast out demons. It's a very, very powerful, powerful thing. And so when he senses the anointing, when he senses you moving into the anointing, then you will have an aggressive attack. Again, he doesn't want to, look, he wants to stop you in your tracks. How many times have you said, I didn't see it coming? I didn't see it. I didn't have any idea that it was going to be this way. I thought when I started serving God, it was going to be hunky-dory. I thought when I started doing this, that everything was going to be fine. When I prayed for healing, I was expecting everything just to go right. When I prayed for that job and got that job, I expected everything to line up perfect. I didn't see it coming. Again, here it is. He wants to stop you in your tracks, and he'll bring it to you in so many different ways. You say, well, last time he hit me in front. Now he's hit me in the back. Now he's coming from the side. Why is it? Because he wants to keep you off balance. This is the number one reason, is to stop you in your tracks and to keep you off balance. And biblically speaking, Assyria attacked Israel, and Babylon attacked Judah. So there you got it. That's some powerful, powerful things. How many can remember some aggressive attacks from the enemy in your own life? How many can remember aggressive attacks to a church, or aggressive attacks on your job, or aggressive attacks in your family? So remember, it's there to stop you in your tracks, to keep you off balance. Now, the second way he attacks. First, it is an aggressive attack. Now, the second way that he attacks, first is aggressive. The second one is a suppressive attack. What the suppressive attack does, this is secondary, and what it does is this keeps you down. He doesn't just take you down, now he keeps you down. Before he may trip you up and cause you to fall, keep you off balance, keep picking and coming at you. But now with the suppressive attack, he keeps you down, he holds you down, he prevents forward momentum. Matter of fact, what you can think of is like this. The aggressive attack knocks you down, and the suppressive attack keeps you from getting back up. One knocks you down, one keeps you from getting back up. It's kind of like a 1-2 punch. I've seen people get knocked down, and my own self get knocked down, get the wind knocked out of me spiritually. I get back up and think everything's going to be okay, and I get hit again and get hit from one side or the other. And there's been times in my life where I just quit getting up. I know that's a surprise. But early on especially, there was times where it took me quite a while to get back up because the attacks were so strong and the suppression was so strong that it just made me wonder what was the use of even getting back up until I began to learn these principles. And when I began to learn these principles, I got back up and I believed God, and God did something special. Now, biblically, Assyria not only attacked Israel, they held them captive. Babylon not only attacked Judah, but Babylon held them captive. So what this is think about this. The aggression is to get you down, and the way he keeps you down is by building a stronghold in your life. Usually when we talk about strongholds, we think about drugs and alcohol and stuff like that, and that is part of it, but there's a lot of people that do not mess with drugs, do not mess with alcohol, but they are still suppressed because they're suppressed by fear, they are suppressed by anger, they are suppressed by hate, they are suppressed by their own way, they are suppressed in so many ways, and we're thinking, well, at least I'm not on alcohol, at least I'm not on drugs, but you know what? It's just as bad in God's economy. If you're suppressed and you can't get back up, no matter what device it is, if you can't get back up, you're still down. So, we need to understand what is happening. Now, watch this now. What takes is breakthrough. So now, God saw this, and there came a time when God said, enough's enough. There's some of y'all out here right now that God has already said enough's enough, but you still haven't got back up. He told you, I got this, but you still are being held captive by fear, being held captive by an attitude, being suppressed by what you think is right, being suppressed because things haven't lined up the way you thought they should line up, being suppressed for whatever reason. So he said, enough's enough. It's time to get up. It's time to move forward. It's time to get that momentum going again. But you got to realize something. Not only in this equation is God saying enough's enough, the next part of this equation is they still had to do their part. How many times have we sitting there waiting for God just to do it all? And God says, no, I'm going to put it in motion. I'm going to take care of business, but you got to do something too. There's something there for you likewise. There's something there that you must do, a part that you must play. So watch this now. They had to believe. Some of y'all got to believe this now. Some of you can get this in your head today, you'll walk away a different person. God had a better plan. God had a better way. And God had a better power. God had this. God did something special in their life. But it's just, you've got to believe this. Now, I want you to watch this now. Again, if you just read the book of Ezra and read the book of Nehemiah and all this stuff, it seems like God sent Ezra. And of course, when God sent Ezra, here comes Ezra for the breakthrough. And Ezra builds the temple. Then comes Nehemiah. And Nehemiah just builds the wall. No, that's not how it works. Ezra built the temple, and for 150 years, they kept trying to build the wall. See, the enemy wasn't concerned as much about the temple as he was about the wall. Somebody needs to hear that. He was not as concerned about the temple as he was about the wall, because he knew if he built a temple, he still could play his game. He still could come in. He could still do whatever he wanted to do. He would be a little limited, but not much limited, because the temple would be unguarded. And so some of our lives, we've got to understand, we've got the temple in place, but we don't understand why we keep coming under attack and why we keep succumbing to it and why we keep being suppressed. It is because we've got the temple, but the enemy keeps us from building the wall. The wall is a very powerful thing. And so Nehemiah comes along. So remember, he builds a temple, which again, in our own lives, that's the relationship. Doesn't mean necessarily that we've got a church building. It means now, here it is, we have a relationship with God. Our bodies are the temple. Now, but then Nehemiah comes along. It took 150 years for Nehemiah to get there. And Nehemiah did in 52 days what couldn't be done in 150 years. And that's why we're talking about Nehemiah. Ezra built the temple. That's the relationship. And again, Satan doesn't like you to have a relationship with God, but Satan at the same time can deal with you having a relationship with God as long as you don't have the wall. Because the wall is the biggest danger to him. Why? Because it's at the wall you protect the relationship. It's at the wall you stop the attacks. It's at the wall Satan becomes suppressed, not you. It's at the wall that his major attacks wind up getting stopped in its tracks. You know, I remember we moved to Benson, and I'd never ridden on I-95 and I-40. Here I was a Beaufort County boy. I was at Bath. I'm so used to riding down Bath, and the only thing you get worried about there is some of the mosquitoes might wind up taking you out. But other than that, it's fine. Big old long roads, nobody's around there, big old curves, you had to watch out for bears and deer, and that's about it. We're going I-95 and I-40. And those people, whatever the speed limit said, multiply. It said 65, they would go 75, 80. I mean, it was just crazy. And you get in there, and I was used to whatever lane I wanted to get in. I had to get the slow lane or the fast lane back and forth. And I remember one day I was going to the hospital, UNC or Duke, one or the other, and I was coming back, and there was a big old sign on I-40, work zone, 55 miles an hour. Violators will be charged a $250 fine plus the ticket. So I'm going 55, and as I'm going 55 through there, people are going, I'm going 55. A state patrolman comes out, and I'm thinking, he must be going after some of them. Wow, they're flying. This is 55. He pulls me. And I said, sir. He said, do you understand why I'm pulling you? I said, no, I don't. The sign said 55, and you got a fine here and all this. I mean, we're used to all this. And he says, I just got to tell you something. I said, what? I was thinking he was going to say, you're a good driver. You're watching the sign. He said, you are a menace. How's that again? He said, you are a menace. He said, you're going to cause a wreck on I-40, and we're going to have to clean it up. He said, the best thing you can do is follow the traffic. I said, but it said 55. He said, you heard me. Follow the traffic. I kid you not, as God is my witness. And so I was in my car, but I took off. And I just hung on one car and kept going. The next day I come by, and they were going 75 into 55, and I was right behind them. I saw him still on the side of the road, and I looked by and went, that's what used to that. And then these big trucks come by you, and they started splashing mud on the wind. It should be rain. You couldn't see. I mean, it fogged up and everything. So I found out about this stuff. What's the stuff that you spray on your windows? Rain-X. I put that Rain-X on my window. Because, I mean, I was scared to death driving to Fayetteville, and you can't see, and the mud's hitting, and you're going to the windshield wipers. I was like, oh, I put that Rain-X on my car, and it was pouring rain. I didn't realize how bad it was raining. I didn't have my windshield wipers on. And I'm flying down there, and I looked over, and I said, why are they driving so slow? The man told me to speed up. I'm doing it. Now they're driving slow. It's because I put that Rain-X. I put a wall on my windshield. And it stopped the mud and the light. I mean, it stopped all that stuff from hitting my windshield. I felt like a new man. I could fly like an eagle, no matter how bad the rain was, because I didn't even have windshield wipers. because I built the wall. Some of us right now, you're being attacked, you're being hit, you can't see, the mud's in your eyes, blood's everywhere, you got all this stuff going on, and you don't know what to do. And if you could learn to build that wall, you would be just like me with that Rain-X. You're going right along, and Satan's shooting everything he can at you, and you just keep right on going by. You know, the Bible says that we are to take the shield of faith, that which we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Some of y'all have heard this. Some of you may not have. The shield of faith usually was a wooden shield, but it had, and sometimes it was metal, but it had 7 layers of leather on it. 7 thin layers of leather. And every day, part of the regiment of the soldier was to take oil, olive oil, and anoint the shield. And he would anoint that shield. Every day. He'd stop sometimes after a battle, and he would anoint that shield, clean it off, and keep it anointed with that oil. You know why? Because when the enemy shot the fiery darts, those fiery arrows at him, he could hold it up, and the 7 layers of leather, it would go into the wood, and as it go into the 7 layers of leather, that anointed oil, the anointing of that oil on that leather, when the fiery dart hit that, it would quench it. The oil would put out the fire. Some of us need to get that shield of faith going. We got to get it going, because I'm telling you something, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get worse as time goes by. So now, when Satan saw not only the relationship, but now Nehemiah came to protect the relationship, he began to lose his grip. He began to lose momentum. And as he began to lose momentum, he began to lose the captives. So now, watch this. How does he get us today? This is just some of them. There's all kinds of them. I just thought this was so cool. Weapons of mass distraction. anybody been distracted lately? Amen? I mean, you got everything going, you got everything moving, everything's going in the right way, and you see God doing things for you, and as you get ready to start working for God, you get a phone call. You get ready to work for God. You get ready to do something special to help somebody, and all of a sudden you get pulled over here. You get pulled over there. Oh, that's my favorite episode of The Virginian. I haven't seen that since last week. Weapons of mass distraction. He wants to keep us distracted, just like he did with, listen, that's what he did with Nehemiah. That's what he did for 150 years. He distracted the builders of the wall, the ones that were going to protect the relationship. He distracted them time and time again. So let me see something. Let me see. Watch his weapons of mass distraction. Let's get the Bible out here. Now get your Bible out and turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah, this is in the Old Testament. It's between Genesis and Malachi, if you can't find it. Somehow, some way, I believe as we begin to talk about, this is only part of it. We'll finish it up next week and how to really, really hit it next week. But I'm taking it slow and easy because it's very important that we're not distracted while we're learning. Amen. So here we go. Remember, the means are the same. The methods or the tactics are different, but the means are the same. So what he did to distract Nehemiah, he's going to use to distract you and me, and does every day, and is very effective of it. If it weren't so effective, he would have changed his tactics. He doesn't need to change his tactics because we just keep doing it. Yeah, you know, I think about, I was watching the what's it called when Tim Allen becomes the Shaggy DA? He becomes the dog. Y'all remember that? The Disney movie where Tim Allen, he's a district attorney, and he becomes a dog, a big old sheep dog. And whenever he comes to sheepdog, he says, I'm not going to chase that car. I'm not going to chase that car. And the car goes by and he chases the car. He says, I'm not going to get that bun. I'm not going to get that bun. He goes right after that bun. I'm not going to chase that stick. Yeah, he does. things distracted him constantly. I thought about it, I said, man, there's a spiritual lesson. A strong spiritual lesson in that movie. So here we go. What did he use to distract God's people? Get ready. Here we go. Number one, ridicule. Very first thing he uses is ridicule. Where he says in verse 4, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before the brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of rubbish, which are there now? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was there with him, by him, and he said, even if they build, if a fox go up, he should even break down their stone wall. And a fox has this one of the smallest footprints there is. Hear, O God, we are despised, and turn their approach upon their head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Let me just kind of break this down a little bit. Do it a little different way. When Sanballat heard they were rebuilding the wall, he exploded in anger. Vilifying the Jews in the company of his Samaritan cronies and military, he let loose. What are these miserable Jews doing? Do they think that they can get everything back to normal overnight? Making building stones out of make-believe. At his side, Tobiah the Ammonite jumped in and said, that's right. Well, what do they think they're rebuilding? Well, if a fox climbed that wall, it would fall to pieces under its weight. Nehemiah prayed, oh, listen to us, dear God. We are despised. Boomerang their ridicule on their heads. Have their enemies cart them off as war trophies to a land of no return. Don't forgive their iniquity. Don't wipe away their sin because they have insulted the builders. We kept at it, repairing and rebuilding the wall. The whole wall was joined together and halfway of its intended height because the people had a mind to work. Now let me ask you a question. When your relationship is under attack, your relationship with God, not only your relationship with God, but your relationship with others, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with whoever, as it's happening, as you see that, remember, Ezra established a relationship. Nehemiah protected the relationship. That's powerful. All of us, we need to have an Ezra in our life. We need to have a Nehemiah. And so watch this. How many times have you ever been knocked down and on the way to get back up, you heard this? You're not good enough. That's what he was saying. How many has heard that one? You ain't got to raise your hand. How many has heard this? You'll never measure up. How many has heard this one? You'll never get back up. It's over. It's done. Finished. And here's a good one. Many tried before you. They couldn't succeed. Neither will you. Let's bring it down to our level. Let's get past Nehemiah. Let's get up to us. Let's get real. How many's heard it's not even worth the battle? Just give in. Just stop. Just give in. Things will get a little bit better. No, they won't. His number one weapon of mass distraction is ridicule. He will wear you out with that. He will have you thinking you're nothing, you're nobody. You know, matter of fact, let me just give you a little what I did when I was at Pitt Detention Thursday night. I went in and I was talking to the guys in D cell. So these are a bunch of guys in their cells. They're called segregation because these guys are actually, except for the juvies, these guys, one guy per cell, 8x8, and they're in there for 23 hours a day. But they can holler back and forth to each other, but they're in the cell by themselves. Some of those guys have been there 5, 6, 7 years in their 8x8 cell out for 1 hour a day. Wow. Now, you're in here talking to these guys, and so I ask them, and I went, and then the juvies just really exploded. Matter of fact, when I went to the juvies, I said, I even asked him, I said, how many's heard lately in your mind while you're here that you have really messed up this time. Hands. See, nobody can see everybody's hand either, so those hands are going up everywhere. I said, how many has heard that it's over? And hands were going up. They were talking junk when I got there, but when I started doing this, they all quit talking junk. And I said, how many wished it was different? And you could see these guys start crying. They were crying in their cells. And I said, look, and I asked them, I said, look, how many wish they could have done it different? Hands went up. And I said, how many keeps hearing now, listen, there's no need to try, it's all over. Hands were everywhere. And then here's what I see. I said, what got you here was your due. What's keeping you sustained while you're here is your who. And what's going to get you out of here is your who. Not your do, but your who. Your do got you in. I know it sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? Your do got you in, but your who's going to get you out. And those guys looked at me like a mule looking at a new gate. And said, what's a who? Of course, you know me. Horton heard you. Ask, how many here's a child of God? And they were kind of afraid to put their hand up. I said, I know you've messed up, but even before you messed up, how many said that God was in your life? You were trying to live for God. Hands went up. And so I said, let's just do something right now. And we all prayed a prayer of rededication. I said, now watch this. Your do got you in here, but your who's going to get you out. Your who is who I am. I'm a child of Almighty God. I belong to Him. He is my Father. He said that I was going to be the head and not the tail. He said that I could chase 1,000. If I get a brother with me, we're going to chase 10,000. He's the one that told me that I was going to make it no matter what. So although my do got me in here, my who's going to get me out. Now, how many here understand that your do got you in here? I said, how many going to say that your who's going to get you out? And the place went ballistic. Amen. So I need to realize right now, it's not your do, it's your who. Amen. When that ridicule comes your way, it's not your do, it's your who. It's not what you've done, it's what He done for you. Amen. That's what's going to sustain you. That's how you build the wall back up. That's how you get past ridicule. Yes, my do don't look too good, but my who's looking better than ever. Praise the Lamb of God, because I'm a child of Almighty God. The great God Jehovah sent down His Son. He took my place on that cross. He said, it is finished. And He said, get up, son. Rise again. Watch what I can do. It's not my do, it's my who. Step down that ridicule. Now, number two. Here it goes. Number two. This stuff's good stuff, I'm telling you. Intimidation. Has He intimidated you lately? Oh. Verse 7 says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were wroth. When they find out, we can't get in there. It's getting harder and harder to get to the relationship because that is guarding the relationship's getting stronger. We got to stop it before they realize that we can't get to them. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So, and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Well, I'm telling you, look. So now they're going to intimidate them because now there's war coming. Again, watch this. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repairs of the wall of Jerusalem were going so well that the breaks in the wall were being fixed, they were absolutely furious. They put their heads together and decided to fight against Jerusalem and create much trouble as they could. We countered this with prayer to our God and set round-the-clock guard against them. You don't have to be intimidated. Again, this morning, I'm changing Bethany's bandage. And that thing's growing on the outside, but they're getting me to do radiation. They said they can get her back down into a manageable state. And like I told Bethany, I lay my hands. I'm wearing gloves. I lay my hands right on it. And I said, by His stripes, we are healed. We curse this cancer in the name of Jesus. We're not going to be intimidated by what we see because we know that God's in control. We know that God's got this. We're not going to be intimidated by what we see. At the foot of her bed is a cat of nine tails. I said, every time you see that cat of nine tails, I want you to say, by His stripes, I am healed. Praise the Lord. So look, ridicule, intimidation. And then discouragement. I know nobody's been discouraged lately, have you? Verse 10 says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we might not be able to build the wall. But soon the word, I love this version. But soon the word was going around in Judah, the builders were pooped. The rubbish piles were higher than ever. We're in over our heads. We can't build this wall. How many times lately has the enemy told you, you're in over your head, you ain't getting out of this? There's no way you can get beyond this. I got you where I want you. I'm going to take you down, and you're going to stay down. I'm going to push you. I'm going to squash you like a bug. You're not going to get beyond my grip. You don't have enough of what it takes. So ridicule, you're not good enough. Intimidation, we're coming at you anyway. Discouragement, it don't matter. Try to get up. We're going to knock you back down. Two more. Fear. Verse 11 says, and the adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause their work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, they came, they said unto us 10 times from all places, you shall return unto us. They will be unto you. And again, I'm going to break it down. And all this time, our enemies were saying, they won't know what hit them. Before they know it, we'll be at their throats, killing them left and right. They will put a stop. Then we'll put a stop to their work. The Jews who were with their neighbors kept reporting, they have us surrounded. They're going to attack. If we heard it once, we heard it 10 times. Whenever you start rising up to protect the relationship, first you're going to hear you're not good enough. Second, you're going to it's just going to keep on coming. Third, you're going to hear you don't have what it takes. And then fear. And then you're going to hear we're coming at you anyway, and we're going to hit you when you don't even expect it. You watch us. We're going to take you down. Satan loves to play these games in your head to keep you captivated, to keep you down, to keep strongholds built in your life. And then finally, come on up. There it is. Turn to chapter 5. Selfishness. And there was a great pride of people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. And so were also... They said, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, our houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth, because of what's going on. And there were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and upon the lands and upon the vineyards. Now, let me just take this. I'm going to break this down because I think it's necessary to understand it. A great protest was mounted by the people, including the wives, against their fellow Jews, saying, so some said, we have big families and we need food just to survive. Others said, we're having to mortgage our fields, our vineyards, our homes to get enough grain to keep from starving. And the others said, we had having to borrow money to pay the royal tax on our fields and vineyards. Look, we're the same flesh and blood as our brothers here. Our children are just as good as theirs. Yet here we are having to sell our children off as slaves. Some of our daughters have even been sold. And so we can't do anything about it because our fields and our vineyards are owned by somebody else. I really got angry. This is Nehemiah. When I heard their protests and complaints, after thinking over, I called the nobles and officials on the carpet, and I said, each one of you is gouging his brother. Then I called a big meeting to deal with them, and I told them we did everything we could to buy back our Jewish brothers that had to sell themselves as slaves, as foreigners. And now you're selling these same brothers back into debt slavery. Does this mean that we have to buy them back again? Again, now, the guys that were supposed to be protecting them, these big officials in Jerusalem that were supposed to be protecting them as they built the wall, began to gouge them. And now you're going, why in the world am I even going to do this? It's going to break me. I mean, I've already heard I'm not good enough. And They're coming at me. I'm hearing I'm not that I can't climb out of this hole. They're coming at me all different kinds of ways. And now the ones that are supposed to be protecting me are now even hurting me. Ah. You see, getting ready to stop. DC, get ready. Watch this. And BJ, watch. Satan couldn't stop the relationship, the temple. So he hindered the relationship. He wanted God's people, watch this, and then we're going to close. We're going to finish it up next week. He wanted God's people at a place, to watch this now, vulnerability. He wanted to be able to attack them at will. No walls, we're going to attack at will. Number two, because there were no walls, he wanted instability, where the apparent is not apparent. Keep you off balance. You don't even realize when he's coming at you, if he's going to hit you, where he's going to hit you, how he's going to hit you. So the apparent becomes unapparent because that wall is down. And then finally, he wants to affect your attitude. You're trying to build the wall. You're hearing all these voices. You're having all these attacks. You're having everything come at you. This is the same stuff that kept the wall from going up for 150 years. Everything that was going against Nehemiah went for 150 years. They would start building and quit, start building and quit, start building and quit because of all of this mass distraction. All of us in our own life today, there's all kinds of distractions. There's all kinds of things that go against us. All the other guys before just kept getting knocked down because of the distractions. But Nehemiah said, I ain't got time for these distractions. I'm too busy working for God for you to distract me. I'm too busy. Why should this work cease while I come down and check on your mess? The stuff that you got going on. The stuff that you got just to distract me. Some of y'all in here right now, we're on the wall. And pardon me, but some may have even, because I've done it myself before, you come off the wall to deal with some of the distractions. I was in the juvies week before last, a couple weeks ago. I was filling in for another chaplain, and I was in there with that guy from Jamaica. And while we were trying to minister to these young men, and there was a bunch of them, there was a couple of young men that kept cussing. And I don't mean like little bitty cussing. I mean stuff that would make a sailor blush. And they just kept getting louder and louder and louder. And I was still just talking to the rest of the young men. And God, I saw God working in these young men's hearts. But that guy kept getting louder because it seems like the more they started getting into what we were saying, the louder these guys got. And just for a split moment, just a split moment, I turned around where those guys were. And I started to say something. And about the time I started to say something, that Jamaican popped me on the shoulder and said, "Don't stop. Don't stop." And so I turned back around and I kept talking to those young men. And as I kept talking to those young men, eventually the ones that were doing all the cussing and the screaming and the hollering stopped. And as I was walking out, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Now, if you'd engage with them, they would have hurt because they wouldn't have got what you were trying to say. They would have won because they got you stopped. And you would have lost because you didn't accomplish what I sent you there to do. But when you ignored it, everybody won." I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop or cease while I leave it to come down to you? If you're captivated and bound and you have a stronghold of fear, maybe it's your attitude, maybe it's something else that's holding you captive, keeping you from climbing up on that wall. Get back up on that wall and refuse to engage in what Satan has to destroy you. Everybody, please stand. With every head bowed, every eye closed, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I'm just going to ask, have you found yourself dealing with weapons of mass distraction lately? Just quickly put that hand up. Yes, I've been dealing with it. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Bless them. It could be ridicule. It could be intimidation. It could be discouragement, fear, improper treatment for those that should be helping you. God's got this. Here's what I want you to do. I want y'all, everybody, to repeat after me. Then we're going to have the altars open. I want you to repeat after me. Ready? Repeat this. I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? I want you to think about that. You don't have to say those exact words, but I want you to keep that in your mind when you leave this place, because as soon as you leave, even right now, he's trying to distract you. When you leave, as you begin to ponder on this, the distractions are going to come. The ridicule, the fear, the intimidation. But God's got this. Touch them right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Everybody raise their hand. Those that wanted to and didn't. Lord, I want you right now, Lord. I ask you to just touch them and help them know that they're doing a great work. They cannot come off that wall. They don't have time to come off that wall. Lord, in the name of Jesus, meet their every need and let them see, God, that you got this. In the name of Jesus. All that will, these altars are open. Come spend some time, whatever you may need to talk to God about. Come on up and talk to the Lord. Talk to him. Maybe you just want to tell him you love him and thank him for how good he's been to you. Maybe there's strongholds that you're dealing with, strongholds of fear, strongholds of attitudes, strongholds of other things, and you need God to help you. Thank you, Father. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory! Glory to the Lamb of God. We're doing a great work, Lord. We don't have time to go down and mess around with what Satan is trying to do. Thank you, God, for giving us that strength. Thank you, God, for giving us that anointing, Lord, that we can see and understand they are distractions. And these distractions are sent by the enemy to confuse us and to keep us off balance. Help us to stay on the wall. Help us to stay on the wall. Help us to stay on that wall. There's some things in your life right now, you're just going to take your hand off of it. Take your hand off of it. Give it to God and trust him with it. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to... Yes! Look at somebody and tell them to stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Come on back Tuesday night. We're having fellowship at the same time. So we get to eat the bread of life and eat cookies at the same time. Isn't that cool? And popcorn galore. We're doing a great work. You may not think so because the enemy's ridiculed you so much you don't believe that you're doing it. The enemy has told you so many lies that you fall for it and don't realize just how great a work you're doing. You know, listen carefully. You are the only Jesus some people will ever see. You are the only message some people will ever hear. I remember going and just go. This was the wildest thing. Went into the room to minister to somebody that honestly, I don't even know if I really knew them or not. I'd heard of them and seen them, but I really hadn't really talked with them much. I go in the room to see them. And it's an older lady in her 90s, and she holds up her hand. And so I go to her, and she grabs my hand. And when she grabs my hand, she puts her other hand up. So I go to hug her. And while I hug her, I said, God loves you, and he's got this. And before I could finish saying he's got this, she died. The last message she heard on this earth by somebody that barely even knew her was that they cared enough to go see her, number one, cared enough to reach out to her, number two, held her in her last moments and told her God loved her. I had no idea that was going to be her last moments. I had no idea that was going to be the end. I didn't have any idea this was going to happen. I was just going in to minister. Wow. You never know. So don't think you don't have anything to give people. They didn't take a great big seminary degree to do that. It didn't take any kind of training. All it took was somebody willing to go step in that room. God sent me in that room at that time, at that exact moment, to offer peace to a dying woman that I barely knew. Wow. So let the enemy try to intimidate you and say, you can't do anything worthwhile. You can. Don't let him tell you that it's over. It's not. Don't let him tell him you've been so bad that he'll never be able to forgive you. There's only, listen. Those two thieves on the cross back in that day, when somebody was really, really bad, they put them on the Isle of Patmos. If they're not even worthy to go to the Isle of Patmos, you know what they did? They crucified them because they didn't want to have a chance of them coming back. So Jesus is with the worst of the worst on that cross. One guy, he just said, Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't get baptized. He didn't come down and join the church. He didn't get a chance to put on a suit and a tie. He was hanging on a cross. Hanging on a cross. Nailed to a cross. Couldn't do anything. But this, remember me and what happened. I'm telling you, don't let the enemy try to tell you can't do something for God. Don't let him tell you that you're being too bad and blah, blah, blah. No. God's got this. I trust you, God. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I told those guys, those juveniles, some of them told me they were ashamed of what they had done and ashamed of even having their parents having to put up with this. And I told them, I said, well, you know, when my daughter got in trouble and we had to go to court, I said, the human part of me was embarrassed. Here I'm a pastor, my daughter with drugs, and she's up in a, you know, up there standing before the judge. I said, but I walked up beside her proudly, and I put my arm around her and held her the whole time the judge talked. And I said, it wasn't her do that got me up there. It was her who. She was my child. Not her do, but her who. Hey, it's not your do, it's your who. Okay? Let's all stand. Brother Wayne, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?